You know, there's so many scriptures that we cover about Christmas and stuff like that, and we've kind of, you know, sometimes as a pastor, I got to confess, I love talking about Christmas, but sometimes it feels a little bit contrived because you got to talk about Christmas around Christmas time. One of the things I love about going through the Bible is I get an opportunity to teach Christmas passages on non-Christmas days. So I actually really enjoy those times. And then Christmas is fun to talk about the Messiah, the Savior, the manger in Bethlehem. But I almost kind of feel like everybody's like, yeah, you got to talk about that. But what I love about this moment right here is I was kind of preparing some things to share earlier in the week because I wanted to sort of chill with the kids today. I didn't want to be at home studying, preparing for this teaching. And so I kind of put some stuff together and had kind of a teaching ready to roll. But then about 30 minutes before I left my house, the Lord said, no, I don't want you to talk about that. And I was like, oh no, I hate that. The Lord does that from time to time. I have to confess, there's times where I've been ready to go, had my little teaching all ready to go, and the Lord said, gong. And that's what happened actually tonight. So, I shifted everything, and it was kind of neat because it was settled in my heart that what a cool thing. We have a story that was kind of after Christmas, after the shepherd scene, after Jesus was born in the manger, after all that went down. We don't know exactly how far after, but it was quite a ways after actually Christmas Day. In fact, some people believe it was even a year and a half later. Jesus was still kind of a toddler, but it was the scene that we read about in Matthew chapter 2. And I'd like to take a look at that this evening. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 2, and we'll consider what happened after Christmas here in Matthew 2. And I don't know, it's inspiring, but it's also cool. Now, one of the things you'll notice about Christmas stories in the Bible, whether you're reading Luke chapter 2 or you're reading the prophecies of Isaiah that talks about now unto us is born a Savior, born of a virgin, those kinds of things. There's all kinds of characters that are surrounding Christmas. And I found that's true not only in the Bible, but really all over the place. We got characters. Christmas is full of characters. You got, Santa Claus. You got Saint Nick. Are they the same person? What's with that? Saint Nick is actually an interesting story, but not going to get into that. But there's all kinds of characters that come out, and I think that we see more and more kind of crazy characters. Some of these characters, I came across this news yesterday. You probably heard about it. Instead of season greetings, they called this one season beatings. Black Eye Friday: shoppers throw punches over new Air Jordans. Did you hear about this? The new Air Jordans, $180 a pop. The re-release, 10 years ago was the last time you could buy these. Now they've been re-released. So over Friday and Saturday, there was all kinds of craziness. In Prineville, North Carolina, dozens of police officers had to break up fights and restore order at local malls. Several malls, there were incidents, shootings, beatings, people being trampled. There was an overnight sale. One shopper said they almost took the doors off the hinges. At another mall, they actually did take the doors off the hinges. The one shopper who didn't want to be identified said there were women with babies in their hands and they were on their backs on the floor. People were stepping over them. People were falling. I had to jump over one girl. It was crazy, Dominique Brewer said. Two women were even spotted throwing punches. The incident was caught on camera by WBTV photojournalists. More than two dozen officers from Prineville Police and Charlotte Mecklenburg Police were stationed inside the mall as the stores continued their sales. Across the country, there were similar scenes, crowds forcing their way into malls. A YouTube video showed a group of people fighting outside of a Brooklyn shoe store. Just over a tennis shoe. That was $180. Man, I'd be fighting to not let make me buy those shoes. I don't want tennis that are $180, but apparently they're amazing. Did you see this one? Talking about characters. I kind of like this guy. There's good and bad and ugly. You know, this is kind of the good, I think. It sort of cracks me up. Christmas tree guy in New York City. Scott Lobato is a clever man. He found a way to bring Christmas trees back to New York City's transportation hubs. The New York City officials, out of all of the train stations and the ferry stations and all that, bus stations, they forced all Christmas decorations out lest they offend people because of religious connotation. But this dude, I love it. He found a way to bring Christmas trees back by, in fact, let me read to you, kind of funny. Oh, maybe I didn't bring that. I didn't. But what's cool about this guy is he spent $400 and made himself into a Christmas tree. He looked like a real Christmas tree, right? So you'd see this little tree walking around the train station. Then he'd just set it down and then stand there. There'd be a Christmas tree right in the center of everything, and it was his clothing, it was his attire, you know, and so he just spent the last couple of days walking around the New York transit centers and stuff, and people even tried to prosecute him, but they deemed it his clothing, so he made it. I love that. It brings out the good, the bad, the ugly. There was a bunch of ugly things that happened today in the world. In Nigeria, there were bombings by Muslim radicals. Killing 25 people that were going to church today there in Nigeria. Tragic stuff. 7 were shot dead in Fort Worth, Texas, killing 7 people in their house while they were opening presents. There's crazy stuff. There's characters. You know, in the biblical Christmas story, there's the same thing. We've got the good, the bad, and the ugly. You've got the ugly mentioned in the first part of our text. Let's take a look here in Matthew chapter 2. There it says in Matthew chapter 2 verse 1, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod." Now pause right there for a second. This guy Herod the Great. Interesting guy historically. Herod the Great was said to be only 4 feet tall, short little dude. In fact, he was 4 feet 4 inches tall, and he also was known to have a peculiar, horrible stench about him. People wrote historically that the guy stank really bad. I don't know what that means, because in Bible times they didn't have right guard or anything like that, you know. So it was peculiarly smelly, this dude. But he was also one who killed his wife and 3 sons. He wanted to be sort of worshipped by people, but nobody really liked him. So he tried to do things to make people like him. So historically, people get confused about Herod the Great. One day he would say, "We're going to build the Jews a beautiful temple in Jerusalem, and then that'll make them my friends." So he remodels the temple of Jerusalem, makes it 17 stories high, covers the doors with gold, and makes it really beautiful and incredible. But did that make the Jews like Herod the Great? Definitely not. He was a bad dude. He was the guy, obviously, who would kill children, as the story goes. The horrible, horrible. That's the ugly, the bad and the ugly of the Christmas story. But amongst the good in the story, maybe perhaps even one of my favorites of the Christmas story, you know, apart from Jesus, of course, and, you know, there's beautiful parts of the story, but of the people that are kind of outside the nativity, outside of Mary, Joseph, Jesus, but of the story, I think the next mention here is some of my favorites. After it says Herod, in the days of Herod, the king, "Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." It cracked me up. Those guys did a great job with the Another Wise Men play a couple weeks ago. That was awesome. If you missed that, it was really funny and good, and it's a great story. And some people probably think, well, there were 3 wise men. Why did they say there was another wise man? The Bible doesn't say there was another wise man. What's interesting about that is the Bible doesn't say how many wise men there were. There could have been 300. Do you know that? It was a posse of wise men, magi, coming from the east. We don't know how many they were. That's Hallmark who put 3 wise men. We just don't know how many there were. Could have been hundreds. But the wise men, who are these dudes? Magi. The word magi is an interesting word that actually comes from really magical and even occultic type practices. Black magic kind of stuff that came from Persia and Babylon, there in ancient Babylon. And that's who these guys were. They were known for this kind of thing. So then you say, well, man, who are these guys that are coming? Well, it says here that it gives us some evidence of why these guys are coming at all. So they come, behold, there came There came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, what's interesting about this is these guys, why were they looking to the stars? Why would they even wonder, and why would they know about King of the Jews? I suggest it's possible that Daniel, of the Old Testament, who was that great prophet who foretold some of the greatest prophecies, especially like the 70-week prophecy of Daniel, that would have put them right around this time to be looking for Jesus, the Messiah who would be coming. They should have known the very day, by the way, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. They should have known that very day if they would have done the math of Daniel chapter 9, of the 70 weeks of Daniel. They could have known the very day. So they could have known the ballpark of when Christ was going to be born. And these guys did. They knew. They were looking for the star in the east that would lead them to the Messiah. How does that all happen? There's some things that intrigue me about that, because those of you that know, there are some real evil practices that involved with horoscopes and looking to the stars. I hope you Christians know that's not godly, that's not of the Lord at all. There's real paganism involved with that. Now, I'm not opposed to science. You know, there's a difference between astrology and astronomy. Big difference. Huge. Don't be confused. But, you know, just to study the stars, astronomy is a great study, and I think it speaks to the glory of God. But astrology, where you start reading the signs of the stars, it's got its historic background with paganism. And what's really intriguing to me is that's kind of where these guys come from, these magi, these wise men. If you look at the Greek text of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 2, when it says wise men here, the word is mago, which is where we get the word magi, plural. And that's what these dudes were. They were guys that read the stars in a kind of horoscope fashion. You say, Brett, how can God use that? Well, that just speaks of God. It's so great. How many of you, in your sin and whatever you were into, the Lord met you even there? He even used the things that you were doing wrong to say, you know what, I'm going to use that and point you in the right direction, just like he did with these magi. It's cool. I like that the Lord used the thing that they were into that was really even wrong in some ways. And the Lord says, I'm going to write that. I'm going to lead them the right way. And I believe anybody who truly seeks for truth, even if they're looking into New Age or Mormonism or even Islam or whatever false religion there is, if a person's truly seeking the truth, I think the Lord will lead them ultimately there. I really do. That's a beautiful thing. The Lord can use anything. Am I saying Muslims are saved? No, I'm not. But can the Lord use a fervent, prayerful Muslim to say, man, I want to know God. I want to know the true God. Is it Allah? And I believe God can step in and use that fervor of that Muslim to bring him to the truth of Jesus Christ, that Muhammad was not really a prophet of God. It can happen. It has happened. Many of you sit here today, Christians and saved, because the Lord even used the sinful situation you were in to ultimately lead you to the truth and to righteousness. That's good stuff. That's the thing that happened with these magi, these wise men. He uses a star that was shining. By the way, have you ever wondered about the science behind the star? What's up with that? A star moving, leading over a stable in Bethlehem? I don't know about that. Well, an excellent DVD that I think everybody should watch. Bust it out at Christmas time next year. Order it online if you want to, but it's great. It's worthwhile. It's called The Bethlehem Star. And a guy goes into the whole scientific proof of what happened on that day. And it's quite impacting, and it goes even beyond the, how many of you guys have seen that, the Bethlehem Star? Oh, just a sprinkling of you. Pretty good stuff, huh? Do you guys like it? Yeah, it's good, good stuff. So I'd recommend that you get that for next Christmas and watch it with the kids. But these guys, they see what I believe was a star that God used, and it appeared to them to move because of the situation of the cosmos at the time. It's kind of fascinating stuff. But these guys come to Jerusalem saying, verse 2, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him." Now the word worship, would you mark that word? It says worship. In our language, we mean anything by worship. It's a service that we have, a worship service. Or worship means singing songs and lifting your hands. And is that only what worship is? The word worship is proskuneo in the Greek. And it can mean several things: to bow down, to even prostrate yourself before the Lord. In fact, if you look in a Greek dictionary, it says this, and I quote, "to express by attitude and possibly by position one's allegiance to and regard for deity." To prostrate oneself, that means to lie down before someone in honor, or to bow down. That's what worship means. Now, proskuneo also meant, to the early church and to the Greek culture, it meant, and this is very Middle Eastern, but it meant to turn and kiss. You know, when you go to those Middle Eastern countries, you might be careful. They'll walk right up to you and give you a big old smacker right on the side of the cheek, maybe both sides, because that's what they do. But it's showing honor and reverence, or even respect to someone by walking up and giving them a kiss. And in the same sense, that word proskuneo, it means that you are to turn and kiss the Lord. That's what godly worship is. And that's really what these guys are saying. These wise men are coming to worship, to bow down and show honor and reverence to the King of the Jews. And recognizing his deity. That's the key word there when you read it, because like that Greek dictionary says, one allegiance to and regard for deity. They were going to declare him to be God by showing him worship. And that's what their objective was. In verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. It's interesting to see different people's response to the gospel, that Jesus Christ, the King, has come. Some people respond with great joy, great tidings of great joy, and there's worship like the angels. You know, in Luke chapter 1 and 2, that whole story where the angels busted out in song, that's their response to the Messiah that came. But what did Herod do? Well, he and most of the city with him, they were troubled. And sadly, there are still people today that are troubled by the gospel message. The atheists have pulled out all stops and posting the signs on sides of buses, trying to kind of go with the anti-Christmas campaign. And it's sad. People are opposed to the gospel. Good tidings of great joy. That's the way it was here. Herod was afraid and troubled by, and all of Jerusalem with him by this whole message. And so, verse 4. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where the Christ should be born. Interesting that Herod doesn't know what's really going on, and there's something about some king of the Jews. Well, we better talk to the religious leaders of the Jews, because these guys will know. These guys will know what's going on. So he calls the scribes and these priests, the high priest, the chief priests, calls them together and demands of them, where is Christ going to be born? So they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now these guys, these religious leaders, they admit, yeah, it's true. Our Bible says that in Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, and tells us that it's Bethlehem of Ephraim that's going to be blessed. We know that, but tuck that away for a second. Here's the religious leaders of the time, and they know that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. They knew this. But let's see what happens. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Yeah, right. Herod wanted to go worship the Messiah. Doubtful, right? Now, it goes on, verse 9, and when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, not the manger, not a little barn, not a little cave, it was the house where they were living, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. By the way, notice that they fell down and worshiped him, not her. That's something I think sometimes we have to be careful at Christmas time with some of our Catholic brothers, and they tend to give more credit to Mary. I believe that Mary was an amazing lady, and she was blessed, no doubt, among women. But to pray to her, worship her, set her up as almost a deity in her own right is wrong. It's just totally wrong. They came to worship him. Mary doesn't even get any accolade here by these guys. But they came to worship him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return unto Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Just three things I'd like to cover with you, and then we'll wrap it up. But three things that I think are important. As I love these wise men, I got to give them credit. I am saddened by the other characters in the story. Herod is a loser. And the chief priests and the scribes who should have known what was going on, and they're kind of pathetic in their own right. It's these wise men that I'm interested in, and there's three things I want you to see. First, how they came. Second, what they did once they got there. And then thirdly, how they left. First, how they came. How did they come? Well, they were coming to find, they were seeking out the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They were seeking. There's something about the person who seeks and looks for the Lord. What does the Bible say? If you seek the Lord, what? You will find him. That's a promise of God's word. That's why, by the way, I can say, whether it's the Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, the Muslim, anybody who's saying, man, I'm truly seeking God. I want to know God. I believe that if they are truly seeking, they will ultimately find Christ, that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, that nobody comes to the Father but by Jesus. They will find him. And that's what happens with these guys. They're reading the stars, and they're going on some legends that some Jews probably taught them. Now, it's interesting because it could be that these magi, these wise men, were from Arabia, who they're in Yemen. A large settlement of Jews were there in these times. And in fact, there was a time in Yemen where even the king of Yemen declared the religion of the Jews the official religion of that region. So it's kind of an interesting thing that was going on in the deserts of Arabia during the time of Christ. So we don't know exactly where these wise men, maybe Babylon, maybe Arabia, but the prophecies had been told just enough to where these guys who were intellectual, they were learned, but they were also into all kinds of strange things, the Magi were. It's interesting to me that these guys, they came seeking. But what's interesting is they didn't seek with diligence after they only knew everything about the Christ child. What do you mean, Brett? Well, one thing about these wise men is they were seeking without knowing. They knew enough to be dangerous. But they said, we don't care. We're still going to seek. There are those who will only seek after things they can fully understand and fully grasp. Sad are the people who can only seek and even learn to pursue things that they can only understand. Sometimes in our own scientific minds, we won't pursue something unless we can explain it scientifically. The problem is we can't explain everything scientifically. So we need to, at times, think outside of that box. That's what these wise men were willing to do. We're seeing a star. We heard something about the king of the Jews is coming. We don't know all that. And so they're even asking questions in the story. Where is this king of the Jews? They don't even know themselves, but they're seeking. And you've seen the one card that Hallmark, I think, got really right is wise men still seek him. It's true. It really is true. Even if you don't understand it all, if you don't have all the math down of science and creation versus evolution or different questions you might have, it's still good and wise to seek after the Lord. And I believe you will find him. They were seeking but not knowing everything. That's how they came. They were just looking for the truth. And I like that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's what the promise of God's word is. And that's really what these guys were doing. They were seeking the kingdom of God and the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So how did they come? They were going without knowing, seeking without all the information, but they were still going. I like that. I hope we're like that. But then once they got there, what did they do? That's point number two. Not only how they came, but what they did. They did a couple things. We know they went with the objective to worship. Now, I love this because that's what we're all called to do. We're called to worship Jesus, to turn and kiss, to bow down and show reverence to Jesus Christ. The church should be worshipers. And how were they worshiping? It's interesting that they gave gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's how they worship. And of course, the gold was a representation of them acknowledging his deity. When they brought gold, they're basically saying that he has sovereign dominion. That's what these wise men were acknowledging, that he was King of Kings. So the question is, do we worship Jesus Christ as King of Kings and recognize that Jesus is God? More and more, I find that Christians are willing to acquiesce on that point, that, well, if somebody doesn't believe that Jesus is God, then that doesn't really not make them a Christian. Well, I have to tell you, there are essential doctrines of the Christian faith, and the Bible gives us no wiggle room, and one of those essential doctrines is that Jesus is God. And it comes out in the Christmas story because it's Emmanuel, God with us. It's what we talked about last night at Christmas Eve. Very, very important. So these guys were recognizing his deity by giving him gold, but they recognized that he is to be worshipped by giving him frankincense. Very, very key. Frankincense, by the way, was the base of the holy incense of what they would put in the temple in the Old Testament. As they would grind up a few other of the spices and what have you, then they would light it on the altar of incense, and then the little smoke would go up to the Lord. And it was a symbol of intercession and prayer. And by giving Jesus the Christ child frankincense, it's a beautiful symbol of how Christ would be the mediator between God and man, if you would. It's only Christ. That's why worshiping Mary or having Mary be a mediator is wrong, because in 1 Timothy, we're told there's but one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. So while the Christmas story includes Mary, who's wonderful, and I can't wait to meet her when we get in heaven someday, she's an incredible young girl, but Jesus is the mediator. He's the one who gets the frankincense, because he's the one who intercedes on behalf of his people. And then myrrh. Myrrh is the interesting one, because myrrh was a spice used primarily for burial. You know, when they came to tend Jesus' body there in the tomb, and what they would do is they, in the embalming process, they would use spices and what have you to sort of camouflage the stench of death. And so they would do that in Bible times, and they would use myrrh. Now, myrrh was a spice that the fragrance would really come out when it would be crushed. They would crush it, and then a beautiful fragrance would come. In the same way, it's a beautiful picture of what Christ did for us, being crushed, if you would, by dying on the cross. And then that beautiful fragrance came from the cross, the fragrance of salvation. And so really, this is a type of really his death. And these guys were recognizing that he was, number one, deity. Number two, he's the mediator between God and man. And number three, that he was going to die. That was his reason for coming. The myrrh would speak of his death. But I love that. These guys came worshiping with those gifts. And by the way, one of the highest forms of worship, I believe, is giving. People sometimes ask me, Brett, why do you guys, do you just do that just to be like all the other churches, passing the bucket during the song time when we have church on Sunday? The reason we do that, and when we first started the church, I was wanting to just do the tithe or offering box in the back and just have people come in and just give whenever and however they wanted to. And that was kind of cool. And what's funny is giving passing the bucket versus people giving of their tithe in a box in the back, we found that there wasn't really any difference. It's not like tithing goes up if you pass the bucket. So is that why you did it, Brett? We want to make sure everybody feels guilty when the bucket comes around. I better put some money in because it's coming in front of me and people are watching. No. We were kind of trying to avoid that, actually. But what actually happened, the further we got into it, people were saying, Brett, we miss being able to, as an act of worship, give of our offering to the Lord. It's just part of the deal. We're singing songs. Yeah, that's worship. But giving to the Lord is part of the deal, too. And, I find that to be true myself. There is something worshipful about saying, Lord, I'm giving this to you as an offering, and this is yours. And it's just a form of worship. That's what these guys did. They gave of their gifts to the Lord, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So how they came without knowing all the answers, but they still came, seeking the truth. What did they do? They came and worshiped him. I love that. By the way, before we leave this worship one, note with me that Herod said, let me know when you find him, that I may come and worship him also. The thing that's interesting, he claimed to want to worship the king, but he had horrible motives. Wouldn't you agree? He wanted to kill the king. Now, that's a horrible motive, but I have found we can be sort of Herod-like if we're not careful. Why do you and why do I come to the place of worship at church and say, we acknowledge Jesus is there, we're going to come and worship? But we have to ask ourselves, what's our motivation? Why am I here? And if it really gets anything past to worship the King of Kings, if there's selfish motivation, what do you mean? Well, I'm a single guy, Brett. I need to find me a hot chick, you know, and I found Athey Creek has some pretty good girls here. Get out of here, man. Get out of Dodge, man. We don't want you guys, scamming on the girls. That's dumb. Or girls scamming on the guys. That's not what church, when you come to worship, it's Jesus. Now, by the way, I don't want to scare everybody if you're single. Church is a great place to meet people. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. It is a great place. But if that's your objective, ooh, man, you got to change it. Or maybe a businessman. Well, going to church is a good thing, you know, just to be plugged into a church. And I'm in the Kiwanis, and I'm also in church. And I kind of do business, get to know people. It's a good way to interact. I can give people my card. No. Don't let that be your motive for coming and your reason for being here. There's all kinds of motives. In fact, it can even be more tricky when you get into ministry and you start serving the Lord, teaching Sunday school, for example. If you come to say, well, I'm here to worship the Lord. Oh, yeah, and I teach Sunday school all the time. It can almost move away from just worshiping the Lord to saying it's where I do my work in ministry. And we forget to worship the Lord. It's about him. It's focusing on him, giving him glory and honor. And you can do that, by the way, in teaching Sunday school or by serving and helping out. But somehow that motive can be sort of tweaked out and lost. Maybe you're saying, Brett, I'm not here to find a wife. I have a wife and she drags me to church every Christmas. And I'm here. So, well, if that's your motivation, if it's just because you got to try to make your wife happy, then you got to check your heart and say, man, is worshiping the King of Kings really something I believe in? Is it something I really believe? You have to ask yourself that. And if you're just going through motions to make someone else happy, that's kind of hypocritical, really. And you should probably check yourself, because it's dangerous, I believe, to come and play a game in that way. So you could ask your question, what are you here for? And hopefully we're here to worship Christ, to worship him as we read his word, to worship in our giving, to worship in our serving. But not only do we notice how they came, and then we also notice what they did, but thirdly and finally, we see here how they left. It says in verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. That rings a bell to me. You know, when it says they departed, you know, anybody who truly meets Jesus Christ, they're going to leave differently. I know it's a little bit of a play on words, and you're saying, yeah, but they just went a different direction. But really, that's what we need to do as well. You know, there's hazards out there, like Herod, who want to get us messed up and get the cause of Christ thwarted. And I believe we need to leave and be sensitive to the direction the Lord would have us. Once we're with Christ, how do we leave? Hopefully we're leaving another way. It reminds me of chapter 46. I've shared this from time to time with you guys. But let me read you Ezekiel 46:9, where it says, "But when the people of the Lord, of the land shall come before the Lord on the solemn feasts, he that entereth in by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by the way of the south gate. And he that entereth in by the way of the south gate shall go forth by the way of the north gate. He shall not return by the way of the gate whereby he came in, but shall go forth over against it." In other words, you go in one way, you go out another way. And I believe that was more than just geography. It was a change of heart. It was a change of life. As they would come to worship in Jerusalem on the solemn feast, they'd go up to worship. They'd go in one gate and out the other, going out a different way than the way they came. I like that. And that's my goal. When I come to church or when I go to prayer or when I'm even at my own personal devotion time with the Lord, I want to come in one way and go out different, go out changed. How important that is for us to have that kind of a attitude. Otherwise, we just keep being the same person that we are. God does not want to save you just to keep you the way you are. But we are to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. He's into transformation. The word transformed in the Greek is metamorphosis. That's the Greek word, really, for transformation. That's what God wants to do. He wants to metamorphosize you. I learned that word early. Remember, did anybody watch The Hulk when they were kids? David Banner, you know, and all that, and Bruce Bixby and all that stuff. And I remember at the beginning of the show, it showed him and his eyes started turning. And then it said, "And a startling metamorphosis occurred." And he went from a normal dude to green guy, huge. And that was great. I realized I know what metamorphosis is. It means to be changed. And that's what the Lord says. He wants you to be changed, not into the Hulk necessarily, but he wants you to be changed from the sinner, wretched weirdos that we are to something better, to something greater. The Lord wants to metamorphosize you and change us. Now, what's sad in this story is these scribes and these priests. What's so pathetic about these guys to me is that these guys, their job, their very job, the reason they existed on this planet, according to their title, was to be priests, representatives of for the people, saying we're gonna stand before the people and we're gonna teach and instruct truth. We're gonna represent them and we're gonna pray for them before the Lord. This is what the scribes were called to be and do, and the priests. These guys were the religious leaders. But what's so pathetic about these guys is they were not willing to get off their duff and go 5 miles from Jerusalem and go check out, at least investigate what was going down in Bethlehem. And why is this star moving around that these wise men were talking about? No doubt when Herod called those guys in and said there's wise men and they're following a star, no doubt in my mind that those guys at least could have gone outside and said, "Oh, where's the star that's moving around?" And they would have seen it. But we don't even know if they got off their duff and went out the door to see if there was a star in the sky to begin with. These are the religious leaders, and they're missing their own Messiah that their own Bible told them was coming. That's painful. But what I'm finding is a lot of times if you're like myself, born and raised in a Christian home, going to church all your life, reading your Bible every day, and you can almost get into this thing where you're just kind of doing your thing and it's spiritual, but it's sort of lost any power. It's lost any relevance. It's lost any truth. In fact, miracles happen right in your front of your face. You're like, yeah, whatever. That's a miracle. I know what this is. I see this as a pastor. You know who is the most refreshing people in our church to me? Is the brand new Christians. There's nothing cooler than a brand new Christian. If you're what we older Christians like to condescendingly call, you're a babe in Christ. We have moved on to maturity, but you're a babe in Christ. And no, man, we're weirdos in Christ, and you're awesome. The new Christians, man, there's a zeal there. There's a fire. There's a power there. In fact, there's something about a new Christian that goes, man, this is amazing. And they know the power of God because they had sin in their life and they felt that weight lifted off their shoulders. And that's just a miracle in and of itself. And it's undeniable. When a person comes to know Jesus Christ, there's an undeniable power that's there in salvation. But then what happens as we grow into maturity? It starts to be such commonplace miracles and things that we hear that God is doing, and the words that we hear in sermons and the things we hear from other Christians. It becomes so common. We just sit around and we're not even willing to get off our duff and recognize what God is doing around us and really wanting to do through us. These boys here, these priests and scribes, should have been a part of the story. Not just tacked on, oh, yeah, that's something. Our Bible says something about Bethlehem and a Messiah being born, but whatever. It was these pagans who were actually going out and seeking after the truth. It wasn't these religious leaders. What we need to do is carefully consider our own attitude towards spiritual things. Are we on fire? Are we zealous for the things of the Lord? Are we doing everything we're doing heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men? These guys were just positions that were as unto men. They were called the high priest or the chief priest. They were called the scribes. That's all they were, just titles. But we know from the story, these guys, that's all they were, is titles. They really were off course. They had nothing to do with what God was really doing. In fact, they would ultimately show themselves to be enemies of God, even though they were supposed to be ministers of God. In the same way, at this Christmas part of the story, even though this was probably a year and a half later after Christ was born, it does make us realize that these wise men had something going on. And I will call these the baby Christians, the newborn Christians, these wise men. But make me like these dudes more than the so-called mature religious leaders who were painfully apathetic, painfully out of the loop. We need to have the fire of the Holy Spirit moving in the church. We need to have power flowing, prayer ascending, Bibles being read and known. And that's part of, by the way, why we like to do Bible prophecy updates, is because it's really being very wise men kind of an attitude. You see, they missed the first coming of Christ because they just somehow didn't care. They didn't want to get off their duff and leave and look. But see, the same thing's going to be true of the second coming of Christ. Many are going to be taken by surprise. Many people won't even know he's going to come as a thief in the night, the Bible says. I don't want to be ignorant like these priests. I want to say, Lord, we want to be watching, vigilant, sober, waiting, looking for your coming, the second coming. And man, the Bible gives us all kinds of evidence that those times are perhaps even upon us. In fact, I'm going to make this radical statement. I believe we have hundreds times over the evidence that Jesus' second coming is near to our time. Hundreds greater evidence than the Magi had of that day. And yet the world says, oh, bah, prophecy, schmophecy. You Christians have been saying Jesus is coming. And we just find that prophecy is sort of divisive in the church, so we're not going to really talk about that anymore. That's very, very chief priest and very, very scribe-like. God forbid that we become apathetic, weak little Christians. I don't want to be that. So, man, that's just sort of a way for us to maybe take the Christmas story and say, Lord, show us. Ignite our hearts, man, and help us to be seeking and looking and reading and praying and be on fire, especially for this coming year, 2012. It's going to be an interesting year. I want to do that year totally going for Christ, following him with everything we got. Amen? Amen? Amen. Lord, we do thank you for your word and these stories. We know they're more than just stories that we read about. But Lord, they truly happened. And how impressive it is, Lord, for these wise men, whatever number there really was of them, we're impressed that these guys just came, traveled from afar, made a radical life change just by going on this journey to seek and find the Messiah. For those of us that really know you and have accepted and believe, I pray that we would continue to have that kind of zeal and fervor to worship, to give, to pray and to search your scriptures and even to look for your second coming. I pray that we'd not be ignorant of the things your word teaches concerning those things. But Father, burn within us a desire to grow, to be transformed and to be changed. Lord, we've been blessed so much with just stuff, the place we live, the gifts we opened today under the tree. The blessings of Christmas Day, Lord, has truly been great. You've blessed us so much more than we deserve. But I pray that in some way we'd turn and be a blessing back to you, that our offering of worship would be a sweet savor offering, that we'd give you glory. So bless my brothers and sisters, Lord. I pray that you just, even as they've left the eggnog and the tree and all the presents and came to church tonight, Lord, I pray that just having been here this evening would just bless them. Bless each person here, Father, and warm their hearts as they go their way. Lord, I pray that this would just complete their Christmas activities, Lord, with just a real richness and a real blessing. So we thank you for this group, Lord, and just pray your covering on them, their families, this whole year, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. All right. Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you and give you peace. Even as they would tell each other there in the Old Testament, that's the same blessing that I'd wish upon you guys. And before you go, why don't you do what we like to do. Just feel free to stick around, fellowship, give someone a big hug, wish them a Merry Christmas, and then you can be dismissed. God bless you.